Well, those manifestations were beautiful. Oops. And just a segue into what I want to share today. Right before I left today, I looked over this again, and I changed the name of it to Resolving to Stand for God. Since this is New Year's, as everybody said, Happy New Year's coming in, a lot of us make resolutions. And I thought about that, and some of them are good, some of them are, I make silly ones too. Like last year, one of my resolutions was to use all the creams that I have, finish up all the bottles before. I mean, that's a stupid resolution, but you know what? I did, because I just keep buying them all the time. But, you know, I feel like every day I make a resolution to be a better person for God. And I think somewhere in all of our minds and hearts, that's a resolution that we all make. But, so I looked at the word resolution, and that's pretty much just a decision to do something. And then I looked at how a camera has resolution. And in a digital camera, you have the pixels. I'm far from, you know, into all that stuff. But you have the pixels. That's what makes the amount of detail that the camera captured is determined by the pixels. And it determines how clear that picture is going to be. So the more pixels a camera has, the more detail it can capture. But we have the Word of God, and we can capture all that's in this Word of God, and we can really stand for God. It said so in the manifestations. We can stand for God as we look and lean on this book. So I want you to go to the book of Daniel. I had a bunch of people. I couldn't really decide who I was going to share about, but I'm not really an Old Testament person. I should say, I usually always teach from Romans and Ephesians. So we're going to start in the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at some guys that really took a stand for God, that really took God at his word. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So just to give a little background, and if I'm saying this wrong, I'm sorry. Nebuchadnezzar. I had a patient the other day at the hospital, and it was about an hour before I was leaving, and I was taking care of him, and I'm thinking, who is this guy, you know? And I said to him, you know, I've taken care of you before. He's an older man. And I went, I know who you are. And he said, what? Last time I took care of him, he said to me, out of the blue, do you know who Melchizedek is? But he says Melchizedek, and I say Melchizedek. So we were talking about, it hit me, and I went, you asked me about Melchizedek. And he goes, Chizedek. And I'm like, Chizedek. But we had a really nice conversation. So if I say it wrong, Nebuchadnezzar, I can't help it. But so here in the history of what's going on is it was Babylon captivity, and some of Judah was in there. And what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was sort of integrate some of the Jews into the culture. So what he did, he says to this guy, Aspenaz, and this is in verse 3 if you want, I'm really not going to read the whole verse, just sort of summarize, but he says, get some of the children of Israel, bring them in, and I want you to get some good guys, you know, not some slackers. I want you to get guys that are really good. Bring them in, and for 3 years, we're going to teach them a lot of stuff. We're going to teach them, you know, our culture and whatnot. It doesn't say exactly that, but we're going to teach them everything, and they're going to learn the teachings of the Chaldeans and the tongue of the Chaldeans, and they were very wise men at that time. And so that's what happened. And some of these guys, four of these people that were chosen out of the children of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which were later known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the very next verse. They were given those names. And so that's who I want to share about today is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these guys were not just, you know, they were well known to the king. I think, let me see. I always just put my papers away. But it says that they were set over, over a lot of people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were set over people in Babylon. So the king knew them. And the king, he had had a dream, and Daniel interpreted it to dream, and this, that, and the other thing. And Nebuchadnezzar thought he was really a good king, I guess. He thought he would, and he made this huge, let me get to my face, image. And I tried to really find out what the image was, and there was a lot of controversy that I had seen online about, you know, and in the different things that I looked up and read about exactly what it was. But what Nebuchadnezzar wanted was this great big image that he had built. He wanted everybody to bow down to it. So we're going to start reading in chapter 3. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king set to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, and counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There's a lot of repetition here. So, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rest of the guys, they came together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that ye will fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard all those instruments, they fell down, and all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, this reminded me of Dr. Rowe in the class when he says, and then the neighbors came in. Now here, the Chaldeans, they come in, and they're a little jealous of, this is what I'm seeing in this as I read it over and over, and they're a little jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because these are Jews, and they came in, and now they're pretty important people. So they spake to Nebuchadnezzar and said, O king, live forever. It looks great. They're going right up to the king. O king, live forever. You're the best and all that. Thou, O king, has made a decree. This is the setup that they're doing here. Thou has made a good decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here we see these guys are setting up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're accusing them. I mean, it's true they're not falling down worshiping, but they're making it known. They're the accusers. Our adversary is the accuser. This morning, this little thing happened, and my Rocco is an accuser. I thought this was so cool. I'm in the bathroom, and I'm drying my hair. Now, usually my two dogs will come to the bathroom door and sit there and watch me. I don't know what's so entertaining about it, but... So, here comes Rocco, and he comes in, and he walks in front of me and sits on this side, on the inside of the bathroom. And I'm drying my hair. After about a minute, I'm like, why are you here? Like, he's going to answer me. I dry again. All right, something's up. So I go in, I said, I bet you your brother's doing something, and you want no parts of it. Sure enough, my kitchen cabinet door had been left open. I have a big closet in the kitchen. And there the dog took one of my protein bars like it was his own thing and is laying on the floor eating it. But Rocco, he dimed him out. He was like, I was like, I was really impressed. I thought that was cool. But he wants no parts of it. And the other day, Reggie goes through dog beds like he goes through dog bones. He always chews them up. I'm sitting in the kitchen, and Rocco starts barking into the bedroom, and that's where the dog bed is. Ruff, ruff, like that. I'm like, what are you barking at? So I get up, and there's Reggie throwing the bed up in the air. And all. So I have, like, Rocco is my accuser. He accuses Reggie of everything, but it's good, because I can stop him. But that was not, back to the Bible, that was not what these guys were. It wasn't for a good reason. They wanted to get him. They wanted to set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, of course, went, you know, he's enraged, and in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? This is the counterfeit that the devil always sets up for us. First he's accusing, then it's a counterfeit. It always looks good. It looks good. You know, if you do this, it'll be well with you. I mean, maybe you'll still keep your positions or whatever. But if not, man, you're going in the burning furnace. And I love this answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Or really he's saying, we really don't have to answer you, but we're going to. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But you know what? If not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set. Their declaration, their resolution. We will not do it. Why? Because we know our God is able. And if he's not, heck with you, buddy. I'm still not going to fall down and worship you. And back to Reggie again. You know, he's just such a little torment in my house. But I had this really neat little sign that said something about God's timing. I don't even remember it because it was only there for a day or two and chewed up. But, you know, it's God's timing. Sometimes we pray and we pray about something and it doesn't happen right away. God didn't forget us. There's a reason for that. And I don't really like that saying, there's a reason for that. But when God doesn't answer us at the time that we think we should be answered, we got to just give it to God and know that there's a reason that God didn't answer us. Let me look at this finally. So then in verse 19, it says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commandeth that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. When we stand on God's word, the adversary really, really gets annoyed. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, his visage was changed. He was really, really mad. That's what we do to the adversary when we take a stand on God's word. So in verse 20 it says, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now I picture them in my mind like all like this. Like the only thing they can move is their head. And they're cast into this burning fiery furnace. We all have in our lives a burning fiery furnace that we get cast into a lot because of what the devil does in this world. We live in a corrupt, evil world. And we have to look at the stand that these men took when they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Thank God we are not literally thrown into a burning fiery furnace. But our problems and the opportunities that we come against in the world can be just as hard. Therefore, because the king's commandment in verse 22 was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Okay, so here they did. They just fell right into the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I want you to keep your finger here and go to 2 Kings. A couple weeks ago, Nick shared this verse, and I don't know, maybe I never heard it before, or maybe it was just one of those things, I think, when Mary prayed today, like you hear something that you need to hear today. And when Nick shared this, 2 Kings, oh, I think I forgot to write the chapter. I did. Let me think, it might be 15. Hang on a minute. I know I have it circled. I have the verses, but not the chapter.
The verses open the eyes.
Yeah, Nick, you had shared about it, and it was...
Elijah.
Yeah. Hang on, we're going to find this because it's important. It goes... Maybe it's 1 Kings. No. Yeah. Hang on. Keyword would be chariots. Keyword would be chariots.
6:15 for me. 6:18.
2 Kings?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
You said 2 Kings, didn't you?
That was what I originally said, but then I thought...
6:18.
Okay. Yes, I see it. So 2 Kings chapter 6.
17, I'm sorry. It's the chariots.
Verse 16, though, and 17. And he answered, and this is Elijah, and he answered and he said, "Fear not, for they that be with thee are more than they that be with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Now, that really has nothing to do with the guy walking in the fire to saying they're the same people. But when Nick shared that, I just thought that was so cool. Like, I don't know what's going on around me spiritually all the time, but I do know that God in Christ in me is greater than anything else that's going on around me. And I need to see that. And those chariots are there for me anytime I need them. And they're there for you too. And that's what, and they were there for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's what we have to do. We have to take God at his word. Not just, oh, it happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it didn't but it's not going to happen to me. No, it can happen to you, and it will happen to you when we take God at his word. So then in verse 26, it says, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. The fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed. Now remember, the other guys got burned up just standing near the fire. So neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Now, wouldn't you like that to be said about you? We can say things, but it's always our lives, our walk, that's going to tell the story. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss," and I love this part, "against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God than can deliver after this sort." Could you imagine if that happened today? Could you imagine how many body parts you'd have to be jumping over and how many dunghills would be going on? Because there's so many people that speak amiss against God. It is our job. The adversary does not like when we speak the word. He doesn't like when we take a stand for God's word. And he doesn't like, but he likes. He likes when we don't take a stand, when we let all our little fiery furnaces bring us down. Now I want you to go to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Did I do this again? Oh, I did do it again, but anyway, I have it. In verse 8, it says, "For my 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I set it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up a fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Whatever God says in his word, when he speaks his word, it does not come back void. It didn't say that exact, God didn't say that exactly in the manifestations, but he sure alluded to it in each and every person that manifested. You know, God's word is faithful. And go to Luke chapter 1. Just a quick little chapter 1, verse 37. And I've been reading a lot about Mary. But in verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." That's an angel speaking to Mary, saying, "With God nothing shall be impossible." Now, I take angels as pretty knowledgeable of what's going on with God. So he's saying, "With God nothing shall be impossible." But look at Mary's response to it. Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." That's what we need to say when we get confronted with situations. What does the word say? The word says you're more than a conqueror. The word says you have the ability to put on the mind of Christ. We have to say, then be it done unto me according to thy word. That's where we have to stand. And to Hebrews now, chapter 10. You know, I think I know why I don't teach out of the Old Testament much. I can't do all that method. And all the, I was getting tongue-tied there. That was too hard. And the names, goodness. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now, I know that was said. And actually, that word faith is the word elpis, if I wrote it right, and that means hope. That's what has to keep us going, the hope of the return that has to keep us going. We have to keep our eyes on the return. Like Carmen was saying, that was said earlier, that wouldn't it be a great year if Christ came back. Now go to chapter 12 of Hebrews. We have to hold fast to that. We have to hold fast to the hope, keep it in front of our eyes every day. Because sometimes there are so many fiery furnaces in our lives that we just don't think we can get over them. But when we have the hope on, when we see that this life is nothing compared to the life that we're going to have, that gets us through. Gets us through the day. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Excuse me. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," one being three of those guys would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "let us lay aside," get it out of the way, "every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Why? We're going to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Someday we're going to be there. We're going to be up there. And one of my favorite verses, and I know I use it a lot when I do share the word, is, "See then that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." We have to think about this kind of stuff. We have to take God at his word. We have to think every step that we take like we're on a tightrope. Because who's down there waiting to devour us? The devil's down there. So we have to think about our steps. We have to not let the things that are in our fiery furnaces get the better of us. And with that, I want to go to Ephesians, and that's where we'll close. Because I can't. I have to do Ephesians. I have to. And I'm sure we've all heard this shared plenty of times before, Ephesians chapter 6. And you know what? I was reading this to Chuck last night, and maybe you guys have all seen this, but I never saw it before, and I'll point it out to you. But in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about the things that you need to be delivered from in your life. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." And we know that's an action. Put on the whole armor of God. And how, I want to ask right now, how many people that have watched football on a Sunday ever saw any football player go out and play without his helmet? No, you don't. Because they put on the whole armor of God. And that's what we have to do in our game, in our NFL game. You know, we have to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So you can stand against the wiles of the devil. So that stand is the Greek word histamine, to stand, to set, make firm. That's what I'm doing up here. I'm standing. Okay? So we can stand against the wiles of the devil, the methods of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And it's pretty cool that God uses a wrestling match here, because a wrestling match is short and quick, and we have a lot of short, quick battles in our lives, but it's exhausting. A wrestling match is exhausting, and it's won by you pinning your opponent down on their back, right? On their back. And so that's what we have to do to the adversary. We have the ability to do that. So even though in our lives we're going to have a lot of wrestling matches, we have the ability to come through them. Now this is the part that I guess just, I was like, wow, I never saw that before. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." What does verse 13 say? "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand." I don't think I ever really saw it written twice like that. Put on the whole armor, he's telling you once. Why? So you can stand. The second time he's there, take the whole armor of God, that you can withstand. And in my mind, withstand is actually just a form of that same word. But I thought of, like, if somebody was breaking into your door, am I going to stand here? If it's not like in the door of your house, if there's somebody breaking in, especially in my house, because you can see that front door real good, like the right out. If I see somebody breaking in, am I going to stand here? No. I'm going to lean against that door. I mean, I might not do any, you know, I might not do that much, but I'm going to try to fight, and I'm going to withstand. I'm going to withstand against that door. I'm not just going to stand there and let them walk in. And that's how we have to be with God. We have to have that whole armor of God on so we can withstand. We can lean into the battles. We can wrestle. We can be the winners in that. And this is to that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I'm pretty sure, no. We don't want to take a step back, because there's a word wickedness. That word wickedness in verse 12 is depravity. Can you think of a better word that describes what's going on in this world today than depravity? So just remember, there's a lot of depravity, but when you put God's word first, you're going to be stepping over all those little pieces of guys that got chopped up, and you're going to be seeing dunghills all over. Just remember that. And in verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And once again, I have to bring my lovable little dog into it. Your loins, and I guess April can second it, when you exercise your core, everything's about the core. So this would be your loins. Your
loins.
Well, one day I was walking in the house, and I was taking a step up, and here comes my dog, and knocks me right over. Now, look at what'd you do that for, you know? But the reason he did was because my foot was up. My foot was down and he had come along, he might have made me, like, topple, but he wouldn't have caused me to fall over. So that's why we have to stand. We have to stand with our feet. We have to walk circumspectly. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is the truth. We have to, every time, this fire in my life, screw the fire in your life. This, the word says, we have to look at what the word says. And then it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And that suit you have your loin skirt with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. That covers from your neck to your navel, and it covers your sides. Okay? So that's the righteousness that you are able to come before God boldly because of the righteousness that we have. And then it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And for some reason, that just reminds me of this hoverboard that everybody's doing. Peace, the peace of God, takes us above all the crap of the world. We can just hover right along with the peace of God. So these are the things that we have to put on. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, I don't know, when I was doing this the other day, I like broke down when I read this part, but I won't do it now. Because I'm already girded. I'm girded with the truth. I have this breastplate on. You know, my feet are floating around on the hoverboard with peace. But above all that, I'm still going to have a shield in front of me. God's not just saying, go out there with my armor. Here's a shield. And what are you going to do with the shield? You're going to quench those fiery darts of all the fiery darts of the wicked. You're going to be like a water bottle and just squirt all those fiery darts of the wicked. That's what we can do. And then in verse 17, don't forget your head, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, we have to keep the hope. We have to keep it alive in our minds. And the sword of the Spirit. And I'm sorry, I thought of Zorro. Like, you know, he's always ready, which is the Word of God. Any fire, any giant, any you name it that we come across, because I was going to do David and Goliath, and I was going to do Daniel in the lion's den. But so any of those guys, the lions, you know, fires or Goliaths that we come across in our lives, we just get that sword out like Zorro and use the Word of God, and it's squelched. And in verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Carmen was saying how great it is to be a family. I don't have to be in that fiery furnace by myself. And there was parts in Daniel in the beginning, like in Daniel 1, where when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken in, and the king wanted them to eat the certain foods, they didn't want to do it. And then there was another part where they actually, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel got together and prayed about something before they did it. That's what we need to do. Hey, I'm having a fiery furnace in my life. Call somebody and get them to pray. We all have them. And then, and it says in verse 19, and for me, and this is where I want to close, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Nothing aggravates or gets the devil more mad than when we speak the word of God. When we speak the word of God, I'm sure I have a note about that, that's when it just pisses him off. And I don't like that word, but I'm going to say it because it just feels appropriate right now. When we do that, we speak the word of God. And it could only be a little thing, but when we speak the word of God, we are we're getting those fiery darts and we're squirting them with water or whatever we need to do. But that gets the devil so aggravated. So that's what I wanted to share. I want you to all like resolve to take God at his word and to take a stand for God's word. And always remember that he loves you. Okay?